In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. One of the problems we have with keeping this life balance we're trying to keep, and if you remember, as we were speaking earlier today, we said that it's not as simple as just work life and spiritual life. You're being pulled in lots of directions. And one of the biggest challenges we're going to have is reaching satisfaction. We are often our own worst enemies because we're always seeking some sort of satisfaction, but we don't know precisely what it is. We don't know just how to achieve it. Sometimes we don't even know what really satisfies us because so many different things satisfy us at so many different levels that we're not sure what really satisfies us. And, of course, different things satisfy us at different times. Whether it's when you go through different stages of life, or even the same stage of life, just on different days. You will have lots of different things satisfying you in lots of different ways. I suppose what I really want to focus on today is I want to use a bit of a case study to talk about satisfaction. And the particular thing I want to focus on happened to one of the most unsuspecting people you could imagine. Looking at the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, we look at the account of the Samaritan woman. The reason I'm trying to use this as a case study is because it starts in one place and ends somewhere completely different. It starts with one person and you could argue ends with a totally different person. We know that our Lord was here, in his own words, to serve and not be served. He came to lay down his life for his sheep. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He came that whoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he came. He came for all those reasons. And so therefore, it shouldn't really be surprising to us that at the beginning of this passage, John 4, 3, we read about our Lord, and he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Fine. Now, verse 4 is a bit baffling, but he needed to go through Samaria. That baffles me. Why would a Jew need to go through Samaria? This is enemy territory. He's at risk there. Why did he need to go through? He needed to go through because, in his own words, he came to serve. He came even to lay down his life. He went through Samaria to meet this woman. And through her, to meet others. We read on, so he came to the city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So, quite logical, he'd been traveling, it was hot, it was the middle of the day, he sat at this well. And this well was substantial. Not only are you a Jew traveling through Samaria, but you are a Jew who travels through Samaria, goes to Sychar, and sits at the well that Jacob gave to Joseph, which is a pivotal site for Samaritans. And we'll see this later. So it was almost like our Lord was trying to instigate something. He's prodding. And that's a lesson we learn as we live this life, that God prods us sometimes. And sometimes that prodding seems extremely controversial, seems extremely challenging, and we don't understand why it's happening. But he went. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, this is where our story starts. The woman of Samaria came to draw water. That was the beginning and the end of why she was there. She was there to draw water. Why else do people go to the well? Well, culturally, women used to go to the well because it was sort of first century Starbucks. Except I didn't have baby chinos at the time. You imagine when you go to Starbucks, you get all these buggies there and everyone's having little baby chinos and the kids are running around and you're trying to do work and they're all making... But the well was a cultural, social place of meeting. That's where they met. Because the women culturally would go get the water. That's where they would meet and talk and gossip and chat and share recipes and share experiences. I'm not stereotyping, but I'm saying that's where they had their social life. That's where they met and that's where they spoke and that's where they shared. But she went at the sixth hour. No woman in her right mind would go at the sixth hour, the hottest time of the day. So that tells us that she was being purely functional. She was not there to meet anyone. She was not there to socialize. She was not there to encounter anyone. She was not there to share. She was there to draw water. That's it. So she was going through her mundane practice, just on a mundane daily basis. But even in that mundane practice, she was able to meet the Messiah. It's important for us to do what we do, realizing that it is a gift. We complain so much about what we do sometimes. And it's almost a challenge of who can complain the most. So the first person says, "Guess what happened to me? Really? We'll get this one. Really? No, we'll get this one. No, we'll actually get this one." You think, hang on, this isn't, you know, one of those sound off competitions where let's see who have had the most miserable day. Let's see who has the most treacherous boss. Let's see who has the most mundane and boring job. And even these things that we should be thankful for, we think they're mundane. We think we get nothing through them. Yet we see that in this situation, even there, she was in the presence of God. And not just as we are, but she was in the presence of the incarnate Word, who had actually traveled there specifically for her. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Really? Come on. I can't even tolerate myself. I'm here. It's hot. I don't want to see anyone. I don't want to interact with anyone. I've even missed all the women. I don't want to talk. Why are you talking to me? Who are you in the first place? You know, you can imagine this attitude of, "Give me what drink? Seriously? Are you talking to me right here? Out of all the wells in Samaria, and you're coming here?" Now it happened that she challenged her Lord. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She was intrigued. "Why are you asking me? She wasn't there to be satisfied. She was there to do her thing. And just mundanely do her thing. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Does this remind you of our Lord telling somebody else off like that? Giving them a little bit of a lesson? Luke 10. "Now it happened as they entered a certain village that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister whose name was Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." We know the rest of the story. Martha was distracted by so much serving, and she was upset. So she went to him and said, "Is this right? Are you happy like this? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Attitudey women, seriously. Absolutely, you know, just, who says it's a man's world? This is the incarnate word. Being dealt with by two women. One says, "Tell my sister to not sit at your feet and come and help me." The other one says, "Why are you talking to me? I'm just here to get water." If we think that it was absolute humility from God to take flesh, this is what he had to put up with. It's not bad enough that he was born in poverty, born in a manger. You know, he could have lived with all being the son of the carpenter thing, but being told off so many times and being challenged, seriously. But he got his own back. He looked at her and he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing you need. And Mary has chosen the good part." Both Martha and the Samaritan woman missed the target of what they were doing. They were just doing whatever they were doing. They weren't looking for anything deeper. Mary, on the other hand, went and sat at our Lord's feet. She wanted to hear. And both Martha and the Samaritan woman received the same response from our Lord. "If you knew what this was, if you knew whose feet your sister was sitting at, if you knew who it was that said to you, 'Give me a drink.'" But they didn't know. We need to always look for God in everything we do. We know the famous story of Saint Bishoy, whose monastery I'm from, where two different things happened with him. One is he was sitting in his cell, received a guest, and as he washed the feet of this guest, saw the signs of where the nails had been and realized this was Christ coming to visit him. Another time, when the monks all heard that the Lord had appeared and they all ran, and Saint Bishoy with them, he was an elderly man. And there was a man sitting by the road who couldn't walk, and he said, "Take me with you." And all the others said, "No, we're going to meet the Lord." And so Saint Bishoy took him with him. And as he carried him, you can imagine this elderly man, the story tells us he got heavier and heavier and heavier, and he persevered. Then he got lighter and lighter and lighter. And again, he looked down, he saw the signs of the nails. This teaches us that we can encounter Christ everywhere. We can encounter Christ through many people. Something that's on all of our minds now, because you're watching it on your screens, is the refugee crisis that's stemming from the Middle East and going into Europe. And there is a tendency to look at all of these people as statistics. There's a harrowing expression accredited to Joseph Stalin, who said, when one person dies, it's a tragedy. When a million die, it's a statistic. And so what we're looking at coming from the Middle East into Europe becomes a statistic. And then you have your views. Are they economic migrants? Are they people who are coming to cause trouble? Are there potentially terrorists among them? Are they genuine? All of these things. Does anyone look and think, is there Christ in the midst of them? There was an article that was just released a couple of days ago that I was quoted in, and the title of this article was that we should consider them a blessing. And that's the thing I've been speaking about quite a lot. It is a blessing to be able to serve people. It's a blessing to be able to carry on our lives and feel that we're doing things for others. We do what we do begrudgingly. Those of you who are in whatever fields you're in, serving people, whether it's medicine or accounting or law or the services or any kind of career, any kind of work where you're doing things for people, it is such an immense gift to be able to do things for people. People can be troublesome. People can be difficult. I mean, even dealing pastorally, people have such a sense of entitlement. They are entitled to being dealt with a certain way. And so whenever you're dealing pastorally, it is quite often never good enough. But still, you enjoy it. You love what you do. You love the person. You accept them with their vulnerability as God accepts us with ours. You appreciate them as the image and likeness of Christ, of God. You look into their eyes and you see within them the same image and likeness that we bear, that we carry. Don't deal with people just as statistics. Don't deal with people just as clients or patients or customers. Deal with them as the image and likeness of God. Because that's the only thing that will give us satisfaction. To feel that I am serving someone who is of value to me. We all like doing things for people we like. We feel there's a sense of satisfaction there. So when you look at anyone, realize that all of these people are the image and the likeness of God. So our Lord said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So I was speaking about transitioning and I said we find one person and another person. The first person is, why are you talking to me? I'm here to draw water. Along the same line, our Lord said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask and he would give you. So her answer is, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? What's her focus? Her focus is still the well. Her focus is still the water, because her focus was she came to draw. Nothing else in her mind. So therefore, anything that is said, anything that is done, revolves around her drawing water. So if you look at what she did, that's exactly how she reacted. What do you want? I'm here to draw water. You can't draw water. You have nothing to draw with. And that's why we need to figure out what kind of mind we have. How do we think? John 3:31 says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So are we from heaven, so therefore we speak of the heavenly? Or are we of the earth, and so therefore only speak of the earthly. The reason I'm speaking about this in satisfaction is if I'm going to take on a different persona and only be the earthly being doing earthly things, then how am I going to be satisfied? It's not going to satisfy me. Because there is a much deeper side of me that needs to be satisfied. There is a deeper side of me that wants to be loving and sacrificial and giving, because that's how it was made. There is a deeper side of me that wants to be godly. There is a deeper side of me that wants to live the Christ-like life. To be sacrificial, to be embracing, to be forgiving. But we deprive it. We deprive it because we live in this world and we become of this world. And what gives us satisfaction is here. And so here she is, a woman who has had five husbands, living with a man who's not her husband. She's obviously being treated very badly. She's there to mind her own business, doesn't want to meet anyone, sees this man, doesn't really give him the time of day because of the culture, and is very dismissive of the whole thing. But then we see something change. This woman who came to draw water has a depth to her. She goes on in verse 11 to say, when she says you have nothing to draw with, then she goes a bit deeper and says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She starts to bring out the deeper person. You're a Jew. You come here to my well, you ask me for water, and then you tell me you have this living water. Do you think you're better than Jacob? We suddenly realize she has a knowledge, she has an understanding. Even if it's still rough and tribal at this point, even if it's still very abrupt, confrontational, yet something is coming out. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Now some people turn to you and say, yes, but she didn't really understand what he was saying. So therefore, she just said, okay. But no, that's not the case at all. If you look at this, our Lord says, he who drinks of this water will thirst again. And he goes on to say, this water will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. He starts to speak to her about everlasting life. And suddenly, the scenario changes. It becomes a new dynamic. It becomes a new narrative. We're no longer speaking about the mundane nature of water. We are speaking about everlasting life. She instantly switches right there. The woman said to him, sir, give me of this water that I may not thirst again, nor come here to draw. Okay, fine. I came to draw water. You're telling me that you're going to give me something that will be a fountain springing up to everlasting life. Give it to me. Suddenly we see a depth of engagement. I've been living this life. I don't want it anymore. I want something else. My spirit is thirsty. Give me this water that you promise will quench my thirst. And that's what we need to do. We need to look for where God wants to take us in our work, in our careers. It's never just about what you're doing, it's about why you're doing it and for whom you are doing it. What gives you satisfaction? Is it the paycheck at the end of the month? Is it the notoriety and the fame? Is it the fact that you can serve others and do things for others? What is it? Because the minute you engage with people as a Christian, they start to engage as well. Suddenly the Samaritan woman turns and says, fine, please give me of this water. But again, her focus is worldly. Give me of this water that I may not come here to draw. And that could mean many different things. Give me of this water because I don't want to come in here and be humiliated anymore. I don't want to come here and be alienated and marginalized anymore. I don't want to come in the middle of the day when it's hot so I can avoid people because people don't like me. I don't want to come here and feel that I'm not worthy of being with people. Take away my pain and my vulnerability. And so we see her seeking satisfaction. Give me of this water. But her objectives are still worldly. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't just look for the material solution and the material provision. Realize that there is something deeper. Look at the spiritual. When our Lord was speaking to her about living water, he wasn't speaking about water, but her ears were still earthly ears, were still mundane. Then she goes on to say, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. I have a question for you. Really? Where did that come from? You just came to draw water. Yes, I know, but you engaged me. And I'm now intrigued. I've got a burning question that I want to ask you, even if I was just here to draw water. You Jews say we need to pray in Jerusalem. We say we need to pray here. Which is right? And suddenly we see a deepening. A deepening of life, a deepening of attitude, a deepening of desire. She is no longer there just to draw water. This is the point of transition. This is the point at which the dialogue and the narrative and the focus start to change. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. So tell me this. Do we pray here or do we pray there? Does that mean you want to pray? Does that mean you're worried about where you're praying? Does it mean that you are really concerned that your prayers are heard and so therefore you want to pray in the right place? Is there really a greater depth to you that no one understands? Is there something about you that people have misjudged? Because you're just seen as this sinful woman living a sinful life. But is there a real depth to you? And that's what we need to have in what we do. A depth of seeking God. Imagine us. Imagine us going along our work. And imagine us being brave enough. If a preacher or a priest or someone comes by and you say, I've got a question. Do we use liturgies or do we do contemporary worship? That's the exact equivalent, right? How do we pray? Do we pray the way we pray? Do we pray the way you pray? How many of us even today would be willing to have that conversation? And our Lord starts then to realize, okay, something's changing. I need to speak with her and work with her in a different way. And he says to her, woman, the day is coming when neither here nor in Jerusalem will you pray. It's not about where you pray. Our Lord starts to build her up. God wants those who pray to him in spirit and truth. Our Lord sees her starting to change. And he facilitates that change. Her satisfaction was never ever going to come just from drawing water. Her satisfaction was going to come from meeting our Lord and engaging with him. Her satisfaction was going to come from the life she was going to lead. That's where satisfaction was coming from. She had probably been drawing water for as long as anyone knows. Day in, day out. But today was different. Today she was engaged differently. What was the result? The result was, I know there's a prophet, I know there's a Messiah, he's coming. You're speaking to him. And suddenly she runs off. Now, one thing, one detail, I'm not sure how many of you pick it up, is when the disciples come and they look and they see him speaking to the woman and they ask why he's speaking to the woman, she leaves. But what do the scriptures tell us when she leaves? She left her water pot behind. That was the reason she was there. She was there for the water pot. She was there for the mundane. She was there to just do what she was going to do. But at that point, at that transition, there was something now more important. She had received that living water. She'd experienced it. She had drunk it. And she wanted to give it to others. And she ran to the man of the village and said to them, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Come and look at this man. This man who changed my life, changed my perspective. This man who knows everything about me. And they came. And they listened. And they chose him. So the satisfaction that we need is something that comes from deeper than us just doing what we do on a daily basis. But doing what we do on a daily basis needs to revolve around a godliness, a desire not only to see God in others, but for ourselves to be godly in what we do. Because if I'm being godly in what I do, and I see God in others, that is a perfect combination. That I will be effective and loving. That I'll be able to present the best possible picture. So, as we continue this weekend, we've spoken about the decisions we need to make and the choices we need to make and the balances we need to maintain. But that all must be in front of a certain backdrop. What is that backdrop? That backdrop is what satisfies me. Because we spoke about prioritization, and of course, I am going to prioritize based on what satisfies me. Based on what nourishes me, based on what I want to achieve. So if what satisfies me is worldly, material possession, worldly titles, money, fame, then that's where I'm going to prioritize things. That's what's going to be top of my list. If my satisfaction comes from an understanding of who I am, an understanding of who others are, an understanding of what it means to be faithful, then that's how I'm going to prioritize. Those are the choices I'm going to make. That's the beauty of the life we live. So in that, when we look at our satisfaction, when we seek what God desires for us, when we are faithful in what we do, we grow. The scenario changes, the narrative changes, the approach changes, the interaction changes, and they change for the best. They change, enabling me to look at where I am, where I want to be, and to follow God's leadership and guidance, to find a deeper satisfaction and importance in what I do, to be able to give of myself to others for the sake of others, and to be able to be satisfied in Him, with Him, and through Him, that as she did, so also will we do. And that is to be able to give of ourselves, transform the narrative, and being fed by His love, by drinking this living water, we are transformed into those who share it, and share it powerfully for us and for all around us. Glory be to God forever. Amen.